You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Lord, we thank you for this day that you've made. We rejoice. We're glad in it. We thank you for the guidance that your word provides us, Lord. We thank you that your word is truth and that you sanctify us by the truth. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word, that we may observe the wonders and the glories that are there. Lord, the hidden treasure that's there for us in Christ. We pray that we would be good exegetes of the word, that we would handle the word rightly dividing this word of truth, that we would make application of that word both to our lives and to the lives of those that we interact with and love. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time together, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, one of the saddest things to me in the current state of the church, particularly in the United States of America right now, is our sad, sad state of affairs when I can talk to a group of people and they don't know the Princess Bride. How many of you have seen the Princess Bride? Okay. So we're going to have a battle of wits here. Maybe if you thought that coming to How to Answer a Fool was like the battle of wits that Wesley and Vizzini got in on that plane with the two goblets placed on the stone. Do you remember that? Don't ever get into a battle of wits when life is on the line, especially with a Sicilian, right? I happen to serve with another pastor who is Sicilian, so we don't get into battles of wits all that often. But if you're in a battle of wits, how do you fight that battle? How do you win the battle? Well, we know how Wesley did, right? He let Vizzini move the cups, shape the cups, twist and turn, and thought that Vizzini was the master of this battle. But at the end of the battle, what happened? What happened was Wesley had built up over the last few years an immunity to Iocane powder. Deadly to Vizzini, but Wesley was able to endure. So you might think that coming to a workshop entitled How to Answer a Fool is going to teach you how to outwit a fool. Can I just say it would be foolish for you to think that way, okay? Because scripturally speaking, that is not how we ought to answer a fool. So I want to walk through, first of all, this key passage on answering a fool, and that's from Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 through 12. 4 and 5 leave us with quite a conundrum. I'll just read those two verses to start. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." Verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." The commentators have wrestled with what is the proper view of these two verses, particularly since they're right back to back. One says answer not, one says answer. Are we to answer a fool? Are we not to answer a fool? The first option is, this is a blatant contradiction and proof that the Bible can't be trusted and it's unreliable. We should throw out the Bible. I'm not going with option number one, in case any of you were concerned about that. The other option, I think, makes complete sense. It's an ingenious poetic device for communicating a subtle nuance needed to wisely answer a fool. You know, it's better to maybe translate this according to the Hebrew range of the range of meaning that this Hebrew phrase "according to" can have. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, says that both proverbs are absolutes. They're applicable at the same time. And he bases it on the range of the meaning of this phrase "according to." So don't answer a fool according to his folly means according to, with behavior similar to his. Don't fight folly with folly, right? You've heard fight fire with fire. No, don't fight folly with folly. The next verse says, answer a fool with an answer appropriate to his particular folly. If you don't, he will keep at it uncorrected. So in other words, don't run your mouth at a fool. Instead, rebuke him with wise words for his own good. With that in mind, that's the way that we should read these two back-to-back verses. It's not contradictory. It's what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. There's a time for and a season for everything under the sun. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh. There's a certain time where you answer a fool according to his folly. But there's another time you're not to answer a fool according to his folly. And so we need discernment. We need wisdom, right? Because that's the opposite of folly. If we're not going to return folly with folly, we have to return folly with wisdom. Wisdom is the theme of the book of Proverbs. I did a sermon series going through the book of Proverbs and just loved the first seven or so chapters where we had these speeches that were given, and it gave this context of the king teaching his son how to be wise, how to live in wise ways. It's a beautiful reminder for us that we ought to pass down wisdom to the next generation. And the rest of the book of Proverbs seems to be this kind of scattered, maybe thematic looks at what are some wise things to do and what are some foolish things to do. And I want to glean from the rest of this book, what are the wise ways to answer a fool so that you don't take part in his folly, but that you also don't leave him uncorrected so he continues in his folly. I want to read the rest of the section I have on your handout there after we're told to answer not and then to answer. In verse 6 of Proverbs 26, it says, "Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in a sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man that's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." What's worse than a fool? A man who's wise in his own eyes. And so we have to discern what is the best way to answer a fool. And I would propose that we first have to identify what kind of fool are we dealing with. What type of folly? What kind of fool are they? And then we need to choose how to respond. Knowing what we know about what kind of fool they are, then we choose how to respond. But it isn't simply identify and respond, but then we have to read their response. We have to gauge their response so that we can then understand, did we effectively communicate? Did we transfer wisdom to that fool? Or do we have to rethink, retool, reapproach? I think this is important for us as counselors. I really do. I think there's a great desire for each of us to know just what to say in the right moment. But there isn't a script that you can follow in counseling, is there? At least I didn't get it. Maybe you all got it and I was looked over. But I would like it if they say this, then you say this. My sister in college worked for a survey company that after you got service done at Sears Automotive, she would call and she would give them this survey to ask, how was your service? And she had a script, like for everything that they came back with, you had something to return with. Oh, that biblical counseling was like that, that we could just come up with a script of what to say. First, we have to look at what kind of fool they are. Now, I'm going to include a variety of passages here, and I've just written them out in verse references in your handout, but I want to read some of those so you get the flavor of what kind of fool you're dealing with. Here's a word from Mark Twain. I don't know if it made it to your notes or not, but Mark Twain said, "Never argue with an idiot. They will drag you down to their level and beat you with their experience." So how do you know what kind of fool? Is this an idiot fool or is this a different kind of fool? I want us to think in the book of Proverbs, sometimes the fool is simple. Sometimes the fool is simple. that's someone who their folly is from more from ignorance or youth than it is from anything else. It's immaturity. Okay. So in chapter 9, verse 4, it says, whoever is simple, let him turn here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. That could be the person that you're talking to, new in the faith, immature. They don't know all the catchphrases that you're using as Christianese, okay? Can I caution you about that? We use a lot of words and even theological words sometimes that are counselees, they just don't understand because they're new to this. They're simple in their understanding of Christianity. You say, go home and your assignment is 4 days this week. I want you to pray for what you are struggling with for 10 minutes each of those times. You have just assumed that they know how to pray. They know how to read a laundry list of what they want God to do for them, but they don't know how to adore God, how to confess their sins, how to make thanksgiving to God, and then bring their supplications. You ever use that acronym with them? ACTS. A simple way to help a simple person to move along. But sometimes you're dealing with a scoffer. A scoffer is someone whose folly is determined and resolved. It's not a lack of knowledge so much. It may be even despite an abundance of knowledge. They're unteachable and stiff-necked. Okay, I'm from a Reformed Presbyterian Church. I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church in America. And I think that so many of the people that come to my church are very, very literate in theology, and they pride themselves in that. And so they love to understand knowledge. They love to dig up truth. They love to just debate and quibble over some of the smallest points of theology. And sometimes they're the hardest people to reach with the truth. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom that they compile in their minds, just inoculates them to hearing the simple truths of the gospel. And so the scoffer in 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. You know, this might be a reluctant counselee that wouldn't have showed up except their wife says, I'm leaving unless we go in and get counseling. You could be dealing with a scoffer if they're reluctant and they don't want to come. Chapter 12, 15 and 16 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. That right in their own eyes. Look for that. Look if they're always showing how much they know. Chapter 26, verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Sometimes a scoffer is somebody that just keeps getting in the same jam every time, right? What do they call insanity? Is repeating the same thing and expecting to have a different outcome? That dog and its vomit just seems to be a familiar theme with this counselee. Maybe I'm dealing with a scoffer who is wise in their own eyes. They won't accept reproof. They run away from it. They want to go somewhere else. Chapter 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own wise, in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Right? It's a special class of fool, a special kind of fool who is wise in their own eyes. They just are not receptive. Chapter 29, verse 1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Stiff-necked people. Do we know any counselors in the Bible that had to deal with a stiff-necked people? Moses had a group of people like that, right? Why do you kick against the goads? You know, there are some that are just kicking and stiffened. Wise in their own eyes, they're walking away from counsel instead of walking to counsel. Simple or scoffer? Yesterday, I had one of the leaders in my church, young man, 30, 35 years old, say, you know what? I want to talk to you. I've been really wrestling with this issue of getting vaccinated because I think my job is going to require that I'm vaccinated. I want to get some wisdom on this to make sure I'm handling this biblically. I don't want to just act out of my own fear. I don't want to just act out of my own national pride. I want to really think about this biblically. And so he starts to walk me through exactly how he's starting with this. All right, is there a thus says the Lord on this? Is there a moral component that I would be sinning if I did? or if I would be sinning if I didn't. I'm like, yeah, keep it going. I mean, he was working through this issue, reaching out to me. I thought, this guy, he's young in the faith, he's simple, but he wants to learn. He's not a scoffer. He's not somebody that's made up his own mind, wise in his own eyes, and he's going to rattle off whatever pundit or whatever says what, and not be open to hearing, not listening. Another indication that you're dealing with a certain type of fool is whether they are isolated or whether they're connected. Okay, we see this, and I do supervision of counselors and training, and I love to be able to hear the stories of those counselors who are working with counselees that are plugged into their churches. I could probably tell you that from my observation, 90% of those that are plugged into their churches and are receiving counseling are done 5-10 weeks before those who are not plugged into a local church. There's so much going on in the local church that helps to connect these hurting, sinful, these broken people with the means of grace that God uses to change and help them grow. Transformation happens when we're connected to the body of Christ, not when we're isolated. And so we see in 18:1-2, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against sound judgment. Has this person isolated themselves from the church, from Christian friends, from their family? The more that somebody isolates from godly wisdom, those sources of truth, the more indication is this is a special kind of fool, okay? But the person who's connected, that connected person, humility tells them that they simply need others. Alone, we can't see ourselves or the whole picture without others looking on to help us. All right, so my leader friend who calls me yesterday, I said, look, I'm glad you came to me, but I go to others too for counsel. Do you as a counselor go to other counselors, other trusted friends and mentors so that you're getting a check on what you're doing and what you're saying? We all need counseling. And that's just a mark of humility to say, I don't have all the answers. Let me go help. Let me go get some answers. Let me find some answers for you. Or in my own life, I need help to find the truth. It's foolish for us to isolate ourselves. Wisdom is when we're connected. It says in chapter 13, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And chapter 11, verse 14, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in the abundance of counselors, there's great safety. Oh, I love it when it's safe. It's never certain, but it's safe. Okay, let's not let our counselees go out with this, bulletproof attitude. Well, I got counsel, and then when the bottom drops out, they say, "Well, what happened? That didn't work." Well, it's proverbial wisdom, not absolute. That you do this, God has to do that. God will sometimes make that normal order of things not work out, so that we don't think ourselves wise in our own eyes. Have you ever had that happen to you? Okay. What do we do then when we've identified that fool? Is this person isolated or connected? Is this person simple or a scoffer? Well, then we seek to match our counsel to fit the person that we're dealing with. There's times not to answer. Sometimes we're not to engage. In chapter 9, verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Now, I wish that I could say in my PDI form, if you're going to come to me for counseling, like number 7, you have to be wise. If you're wise, then you can come to me for counseling. I don't get to choose that person. But when they come and I've made some identifications of where they're at, if they are a scoffer, high-handed towards God, isolated from anybody else, wise in their own eyes, then I'm going to consider cutting short how long that I meet with that person. I don't think it is because you are a counselor, you're required to be with them all the time. You know, in our form that we have our counselees assign, you know, you can continue counseling as long as you want. And it also says that we can continue counseling as long as we want as counselors. We're not obligated to continue meeting with somebody. Now, I'm not saying just drop them on the first resistance you get, but there may be a time to work with either the director in your center, another counselor, another pastor, and say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. How do I handle this? How long do I let this go on? Okay. Chapter 23, verse 9, it says, do not speak in the hearing of fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Oh, they're starting to despise what you say. They're not hearing your rebukes. Maybe it's time not to answer. You cannot answer sometimes. I fear that this meme that I saw of this guy on the keyboard typing like this, someone is wrong on the internet. You know, it's not your job to correct every fool, particularly those that are scoffers. Be careful how you engage a fool. Winston Churchill put it this way, you'll never reach your destination if you stop and throw rocks at every dog that barks. Okay? Sometimes it's not a wise stewardship of your time and training to continue to be in the presence of a scoffer who won't listen. But how do we respond when we decide it is time to respond? When we're going to start this counseling process and we've been gathering data. And you know that you're supposed to gather a lot of data, especially on the first session. It's them more talking and you doing a lot of listening. Don't try and teach right off the bat, because a fool answers a matter before he hears it. And the first to plead their case sounds right until another comes, right? So don't be the fool before you listen, listen, listen. But how should you answer? I say that Proverbs gives us these categories or these admonitions in how to answer. Humble, gracious, judicious, and persuasive. Let me see if I could persuade you from scripture why this is the way to answer. In 16, 21 to 24, it says, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Speak sweetly and kindly. Don't get all gruff and angry at people right off the bat. There may be a time to get a little heated, a little direct, but start off with sweetness. That's going to increase your persuasiveness. Then verse 22, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instructions of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. What is that judiciousness? I make judgments as to what I say and what I don't say, what I point out and what I don't point out. I hope that you take notes during your counseling sessions. And on the right side of my notes, I have agenda, and I've written something of what I want to accomplish in that time. And somebody says something in that session that they want you to take on right away. Be judicious as to whether you go down that rabbit trail or whether you stay on your agenda. And if you hear something that, oh, that needs to be addressed, jot it on your agenda so you can go back to it later. But don't derail every time that your counselee brings something in. You just take it slower and be careful. Now, don't forget about it, because these are important things. And it shows that you care enough to listen well if you remember later on to bring up those important things. Your judiciousness adds persuasiveness to your lips. Verse 24 of chapter 16, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Well, I want my words to be sweet, not syrupy sweet, not false praise, not blowing smoke. Be honest, but no need to get harsh, especially right from the beginning. Chapter 15, verse 24 says, ponder how to answer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Ready, fire, aim is not the approach that we ought to take when it comes to our words. Ready, aim, ponder. and then let those words go. Okay. Because you said it before. I've done it before. You just say, oh, this is what I'm going to do. And you let it rip. And you, as those words are going out, you're like trying to grab them back and say, but you can't. And so ponder before you speak. Another way that we ought to approach somebody, particularly those who are simple, hopefully somebody who's connected to the body of Christ, is that we're being honest and straightforward with them, that we're being direct. And you can do that with somebody who has ears to hear. Proverbs 27, 5-6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Wow. Those are such wise words. Do you have friends in your life that have wounded you and you have thanked them for it? If you don't, find those people that are able to be honest with you and tell it like it is. Seek them out. And if somebody has done that for you, I want you to do something radical. When you get home, I want you to say, email, text, give them a call. Face-to-face would be best. Remember that time when you took me out and you said that hard thing to me? Thank you. People are encouraged to do that with other people if they realize that you appreciated it, that you valued somebody that was courageous enough to say, look, have you rethought? You need to rethink your attitude here. You need to rethink your approach on this matter, okay? Counselors need counselors. If we're not humble enough to receive that counsel, we got no business giving counsel, okay? So be honest, straightforward. Faithful are those wounds of an enemy. You know, I want you to imagine when dealing with a fool that you're in their shoes. You have somebody who's going to come and talk to you. And you're in sin or you're in folly, and somebody is going to talk to you about that folly. How would you want them to approach you? And I want you to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I had an elder take me out for breakfast, and he had some hard things to say to me, things that needed to be said, and it was good that he said it to me. I mean, sometimes it's a challenge for an elder to come to a pastor and really speak freely, speak their mind. They want to be respectful. He was respectful. He was straightforward, though. He was direct. He didn't pull punches. He said what he appreciated about me, but then he brought out those things that I truly needed to hear. Whenever I think of how I'm going to approach somebody that's caught in a transgression or is acting in a foolish way, I try to remember his persuasiveness, his honesty, his grace, his directness, those kind of things that... He just embodied the different proverbs that I read there. And that's how I want to come to those who I'm seeking to help. Now, you've got it all set. You bring it to them and you come at it with judiciousness, graciousness, you're pondering, you're thinking, you're planning. Now you got to read their response. Now you got to see, well, how is this person reacting? Because it'll get you further clued into what kind of fool you're dealing with again. Okay. And so sometimes you're dealing with a talker or a listener. What does a talker do? Usually they're trying to defend or dismiss, to argue or distract. Let me see if I can describe that from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's where the pleasure comes. Let me tell you. Chapter 10, verse 8 says, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Babbling. Yeah, have you ever had that counselee that just, they're just falling all over themselves, trying to explain and justify and explain, and it just comes off like a babbling fool. 18, 6 and 7 says, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. Now, I'm not saying a fool comes in, you beat him. No, beating is off the table for biblical counselors. He may be asking for it, but you're not to give it, okay? But that's what they're doing with their lips. They're asking for a fight. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. I've already mentioned Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. You start to unfold the truth to somebody in counseling, and they're like all over it, trying to explain how they've done that. I'm doing that. That's what I have been. And you're like, okay, I see what I'm dealing with. Let's maybe slow this down. Let's maybe take it bit by bit. What do you see this verse means? How does this verse apply to what you're doing? Let's slow down and do some examination of the scripture rather than you just running your mouth. And then chapter 10, verse 23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Some of us use jokes and comedy to kind of divert. And when things get unpleasant or uncomfortable, we start making jokes. I think that happens for a fool who's wanting to resist the conviction of really dealing with the truth and the wisdom that they're being given. And they'll start joking about stuff or not taking what you're saying seriously and just putting it down. That'll never work. I don't even know what you're thinking. That's crazy. Okay, let's go to God's word and say what he does say. Is he saying to do this? If he's saying to do it, then it's not crazy. Something's crazy here, but it's not God in his word. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. Someone's dismissive. And it's not just in their words. It's going to be in their body posture, the halo data that you're looking for in what they're presenting. Chapter 29, verse 9 says, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there's no quiet. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Full vent. Are they blowing up, getting angry? I had a counselee who was really getting frustrated at what I said, really getting angry, and she had a water bottle, and she just all of a sudden threw her water bottle down on the carpet in my office, splattered the water all over the place. I'm like, okay, let's just take a break. And we wrapped up the session. She went out, and I look at my computer, and I tried to power it on, and it like had zapped something in the back of my computer with the water that was there. I was like, a fool gives full vent to their folly and to their water bottle. Keep it. What does it look like when this person you're trying to deal with and interact with is acting in a positive way? They're going to be listening. What is a listener? A listener is someone who's taking in what you're saying, at least in small bites, and he's receptive. And that means they make eye contact when you talk to them. That means that they've brought their notebook like you asked them to do the first time, and they're writing some things down. That they're actually following up questions for clarification and not simply moving on to rebuttals. So a listener is in chapter 9, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, he'll still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. That's what we're looking for. That's the ideal. Then verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Oh, the fear of the Lord. You see, you know what the issue with the fool saying in his heart? What does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. You know, the Hebrew can also be translated to say, the fool says in his heart, no God. Okay, so when you as a counselor come across somebody who in wisdom fears the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord, then they have a different posture, a different demeanor. When you speak the word of God, they don't just come back with answers, responses, but yeah buts. It's like who was giving all the yeah buts last night? Was that Nicholas Owen? Yeah, the yeah but counselees. Yeah, those are the fools who won't receive counsel, but the wise one listens. Yes, Lord. And they're just kind of like, oh. My wife and I have counseled a couple that I've worked with the husband beforehand, just a terrible divorce situation that he went through, and five kids, and it really humbled this guy. And he is so open to correction. When he gets astray and he's in his second marriage and he's doing things that he's not aware of, when I just say, hey, man, this looks like this, I can see it in his face, a broken and contrite heart. And that's what he's truly listening. This is sinking down. This isn't just, I'm taking my beating from Pastor Nathan again, and I'll walk out of here. And no, this is like, those are the wounds of a friend. Thank you. Thank you. I needed to hear that. In verse 11 of chapter 9, for by me your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. If you can extol the wisdom of hearing and listening to wisdom, chapter 15, verse 31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The smartest thing you can do right now is listen. You ever have that conversation with your kids sometime? They want to make all the excuses they want to talk, and you say, the best thing you can do right now is listen. How did Jesus interact with fools? How did Jesus tell his disciples to interact with fools? Well, you've heard Matthew 7:6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And it's the last thing you want. Your counselees turn around and attacking you. But pearls before swine, that's a kind of an interesting way of describing things. It's very picturesque. The scripture also talks about dogs in a similar way. Now, where I live in Johnson County, Kansas, all the dogs are royalty. They ride in the front seat. They get all the treats. You go to the bank and they get treats for the dogs. And the dogs in the Bible were not at all like that. Okay. The dogs in the Bible were rats. I mean, they were worse than rats. All right. So what is Jesus getting at here? I like the way that Calvin puts it. Calvin thought that it was to be understood that dogs and swine are names given not to every kind of debauched man or to those who are destitute of the fear of the Lord and of true godliness, but it's those who by clear evidences have manifested a hardened contempt of God. Okay. So here, what you're not looking for is somebody who's resistant. You're looking for somebody who has demonstrated a hardened contempt for God. Okay. He goes on to say, so that their disease appears to be incurable. But by dogs and swine, he means that there are those that are so thoroughly imbued with a wicked contempt of God that they refuse to accept any remedy. Christ appears to distinguish between the swine and the dogs, attributing brutal stupidity to the swine and rage to the dogs. And certainly experience shows that there are two such classes of despisers of God. Okay. Maybe you don't get this very often. Maybe you do. It just depends on the case. It depends on the scenario. Depends how willing that party is to be there. And I give the example. It's probably stereotypical. The wife says, if you don't come into counseling, I'm filing for a divorce. Now, what is the likelihood that husband sitting before you is going to be foolish, or are they going to be wise? Now, maybe they're wise for being there in the first place, but that's the end of it, right? They're not going to listen. They're going to have their excuses. And I find, you know, and I say this in marriage and family counseling class, that a lot of times when I have a couple that comes in before me, they imagine that I'm wearing a long black robe with a powdered wig and I have a gavel, and they're going to plead their case and they're going to plead their case. And at the end of the time, I'm going to say, in favor of the husband, you're wrong, wife, get fixed. Jesus gave me a simple out on that. I don't have to discern and judge in that manner. And Jesus says, well, if you have a log in your eye, take it out first. If you see a speck in your brother or sister's eye, that's off limits until you first take the log out of your own eye. You see how that works? To the way that Jesus
describes in chapter 10 verse, or in Matthew 10:14, he says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Again, Calvin says to shake off the dust from your feet was probably a custom then prevalent in Judea, a sign that it was intended to declare that the inhabitants of that place were so polluted that the very ground on which they trod was infected. Sometimes you have to kick off the dust and move on. Okay, I'm not talking about this being a very common thing. I hope that your track record of counseling, you know, if I were supervising you and out of those 50 sessions of supervision, if you made it to the first session with 30 of those people, but never made it to a second session, I'd say either God's bringing you a ton of scoffers or something you're doing isn't quite right. Okay. We have to always be looking for the log in our own eye before we see the speck in our counselee's eye as well. You're not simply only looking at the person across from you to see if they're wise or foolish. You have to look back at yourself and see what wisdom or folly am I bringing to this relationship. In Luke 12, Jesus uses some strong words, words that are of life and death, to speak to someone in the crowd. Luke 12:13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. Sounds like the wife and the husband saying, tell him he's wrong, right? Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, this is God speaking, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. When Jesus speaks this parable, and parables are a wonderful way for us to communicate hard-hitting truth, a truth that's going to call out somebody as a fool, and to not to do so in a way that would be first offensive and just cause them to shut off their ears. Jesus was masterful of this. When he's asked to, yeah, tell my brother, this is what he should do. And then he tells a story and you're in the story and you're like almost buying into it. And then he gives you the fool. Oh, I got to consider myself in this story. Now, for sake of time, I just want to touch on what Paul says about the fool. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Maybe you're dealing with somebody who's not even a believer, because the natural man cannot understand the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Sometimes it's not you, it is them. They don't have ears to hear. That doesn't mean you give up right away. And that doesn't mean you give up on them at all. But you cease counseling and you start evangelism. You make the gospel the priority, because until the Spirit of God lives in them, the best you got going is to turn them into a Pharisee, to make them a legalist moralist, where they hear the right things to do, but without a heart that is transformed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they're not going to really change. They're not going to have transformational change. So, where are we going with this? Paul says one more thing, and I want to lay it out for us, and I want us to take it to heart, because if you came to this session to learn how to win a battle of wits, to learn how to outsmart the fool, then I'm going to lay it out for you a whole different way. Titus 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Are there any former fools in this room? Oh man, I look at some of the things that I said, some of the things I did, some of the ways that I acted. And I think, what a fool. And I grew up in a Christian home. I probably made a profession of faith when I was 5 years old. I was still a fool. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but by the renewal, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then he says, this saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Do a little study on the trustworthy sayings of Paul. These are powerful places in Scripture. He says, be careful to devote, I'm sorry, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They're unprofitable and worthless. Don't get dragged into those unprofitable questions of how many angels on the head of a pin and the counseling questions that people want to get you to talk about, the things that aren't even directly mentioned in Scripture, but they want your take on that. Don't get sucked into politics. Don't get sucked into giving medical advice. Don't get sucked into giving your own experience. Speak the word of God. Bring them back to the truth of the Scripture. He says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. Okay, you warn your counselee once and twice. If it is something that is just straight out refusal to hear, dissension, quarrel, divisive, don't continue to answer a fool according to that kind of folly. So I'll give you a personal anecdote, personal illustration. My son, 5 years ago, exactly 5 years ago at this conference, I get a phone call from my, or a text from my older daughter. He says, do you hear what Josh has done? I'm like, what are you talking about? My son is in Chicago studying at Moody Bible Institute. That's where my wife and I met. Great school. They teach you when you go down to the inner city, if you're from the suburbs like me, there are things you do and you don't do. In the city, if a panhandler comes up to you and says, the biggest sob story in the world, don't give him money. Walk with him to the restaurant. Walk with him to the store. Buy for them the goods, not give them money, because there's a great likelihood they're just going to use that money to buy drugs, to buy alcohol. I know that he heard that training when he went to school. But I heard from my daughter who texted me, did you hear Josh gave $400 to a homeless guy? I'm like, what? Text to Josh, call me immediately. Now, I don't fly off the handle. I don't scream and yell. But Josh has known me for 18 years of his life at that time. And I just was as direct and as stern and as grave and as condescending and judgmental as you could possibly imagine. How could you even think to do this? Where is the wisdom? Didn't you hear what you were told? This is what you, exactly what you don't do. He gave you a sob story about other Christians that never help out. They talk about being a Christian, but they never give. And so you're going to be one of those Christians too. And he says, no, I'm not going to be that Christian. I'm going to help you out. I need a bus ticket to get to Indiana. And it's going to be $400. And he goes to the ATM, not once, because you could only get 200 at a time, but twice, and takes $400. Josh, you are not to touch your account unless you call me and ask for permission. Only use the cash that you have on hand for the rest of the semester. We'll talk about this later. Goodbye. What a foolish decision he made with his money. Hung up the phone, and I got to thinking, man, this son, he's testing my sanctification. But then the Holy Spirit started working on me. And I started to think, this son is helping me with my sanctification. You know, it's foolish what he did with his money. But how foolish have I been with my money? oh, but I'm a special kind of fool, because I'm not the fool who will give it to somebody out of a good heart who wants to help somebody. I'm a fool who say, I think I need that new bow, and I think I need that new car. And so I'm going to put that on the credit card, and I'm going to spend money I don't have on me. And I just was like the rest of that day, just considering how foolish I was in calling him out on his folly. And I had to compose a long message to him that I ended up calling to him and reading, summarizing, and saying to him and asking his forgiveness, that I answered his folly with my own folly. And the only remedy for that kind of answering folly with folly is humility. You were a fool, but God showed you grace. I am a fool. And until I realize that I need God's grace to humble me, to help me with my self-deception, I can't see that in my pride, how selfish I am with my money, and how selfish I am to think that it's my job to fix my kids, at all my kids need to do is listen to my abundance of wisdom and they will be great in life, that my kids don't have anything to teach me and to instruct me on. Oh, I'm so wrong. Humility will be the starting point for each one of us. David Powelson says, when you go into the counseling office, you got to realize that you share more in common with the person that you're counseling than you do with Jesus Christ. So if you can set your heart to humility before anything else, these principles of wisdom in applying the Word of God, discernment, prudence, figuring out what kind of person you're dealing with, these are still true. I'm not trying to undo everything I told you. Use those techniques and those tools. But those tools will only be effective to get to the heart of the person who is in their foolishness if they come from a heart of humility and a heart of care. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, if you see someone who's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of humility, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. When you see that person who's caught in a transgression, caught in their foolishness, I want you to consider them as someone who's trapped, but they shouldn't be trapped. Now, if I have a skunk problem in my backyard, I borrowed a live trap, put it in the backyard, I caught the neighbor's cat. It's a live trap, okay? So this cat is in there. Is it happy that it's in there? No. Do I have a compassion for this cat? Because my neighbor's, yes, I'm trying to help it out. Well, it's trying to scratch me and bite me, right? It's caught. It doesn't want to be there. Helping to get that cat out, let it go free. If you have a heart of compassion for the person you're dealing with, it's going to be the last resort that you see them as the scoffer that they may turn out to be, or the fool that just will not listen. You try the front door, you try the side door, you try the back door, you try the basement window to get into their heart so you can bring the Word of God. But when the time comes that they've revealed who they are, you seek out wisdom, you seek out guidance, and you humbly say to them, I'm not the person to help you right now. I don't believe that you're in a place that you're ready to receive counsel, but I want you to know the door's open, that when you do want to receive the words that I'm giving you, that I'd be happy to talk to you, or I can refer you to somebody who could. Don't think that you're the mouthpiece for every single person to get the message, right? Because sometimes you're just not the right person. Only 5 minutes for questions if you want to come up afterwards here and chit-chat, but I'm going to be the heroic before the lunch workshop leader and let you out 5 minutes early. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, it's so good to hear the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts of humility so that we can answer in wise ways. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.